حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
On the subject of insan and iman, man and faith, which is the subject of this chapter that Allah has revealed in the Quran, where He says, I swear by time that man is in loss except for those who believe and do good, who enjoin towards truth and who enjoin towards patience. Here we see that Allah speaks of two things. One is loss and failure, and the other thing is success. And when He speaks of loss and failure, the subject of loss is insan, man. And when He speaks of success, He ascribes it to iman and faith. In other words, a man is in loss unless he has faith, unless he has iman. And iman is acquired through ma'rifat, through recognition, through understanding and knowledge. Without knowledge and understanding, there cannot be iman. And now we see that there are certain things that prevent man from acquiring faith, from acquiring iman. And we went through those, and of those we see that first was the lack of information, the lack of message, or the message not reaching the people. Two was when an individual is not observant and he does not recognize the signs of Allah that Allah has placed in the world. Three are notions that are inside of human beings that they make up for themselves and the environment teaches them. Yesterday we said about the fourth thing that becomes an obstacle for iman and faith, and that is ta'assub, every sort of discrimination that we learn from our environment, from the society we are raised in. Every sort of discrimination, whenever we discriminate according to the teachings that our environment has taught us, then it is very hard for that person to accept true faith in Allah. And what I want to speak of today is the last thing that becomes an obstacle in iman, an obstacle in faith, and this is called ta'ayyush. Ta'ayyush means desiring everything that is related to the life of this world. When we desire the things of this world, and when we want the things of this world and the life of this world, this becomes an obstacle for us to have iman in Allah. And we see this, how this affects us. Now this can include many things. It includes wealth and money. It includes the ease and security of this world, this life. That one wants security in this life. He wants to achieve ease in this life. Or it could also be status, ranking in the society, reputation that one has and one needs to uphold. This also becomes an obstacle in acquiring iman. And you see this example that I had heard from an alim who had said that once he went somewhere to preach. When he went there to preach, a group of people came to him. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A group of people, they came there, and we see that this individual, this alim who was there amongst the group of people, they came with someone, and they said that, listen, this individual we have here, he's a strange case. Please advise him. So the alim asked him, why, what's wrong? You see, he is adamant that he will only make Hajr prayer and no other prayer. Right? He only makes the morning prayer and he makes no other prayer. So the alim was like, looking at it, even though it's strange, but the alim said, you know what? He might be strange, but at least he's a little bit respectable in my eyes. Because I've heard of people who make every other prayer, but they miss Fajr. I mean, if you look at it, you see that all the other prayers, it's easier to make. But when it comes to the morning prayer, everyone has an excuse. And Allah also has said that you should pay attention to Salatul Wusta. He said you should pay attention to the middle prayer. And everyone thinks it's Asr. And we see that the middle prayer is in the middle of the day. And the day starts in the evening, ends the next evening. So the prayer in between is the morning prayer, Fajr. That is the middle prayer. And Allah says, pay attention to that. Because that's the hardest one. Because there you see, it's very hard to leave your bed in order to pray. In order to get up, in order to pray. So this alim, he says that, what kind of a person is he? That he can miss all the other prayers, which are easier, but he gets up every morning to pray Fajr. I mean, this is also a strange case. So he said, all right, what's your issue? I mean, what's your issue? Why do you miss the rest of the prayers? And I want you to imagine this, and I want you to understand this from this point of view of having desire for this world. This individual, when the alim asked him, why is it that you only make these two prayers? I mean, these two rakat, Allah has made how many rakat wajib in the day? 17 rak'ah. You make two, so how many do you miss? 15. 15 rak'ah you're missing, you only make two. Why? And the man said, listen, I pray these two rak'at, and because of that, Allah has gave me so much. I have a house, I have wealth, I have job, I have security, I have family, I have health, I have everything. So with these two rak'at, I'm getting everything. So if I pray the next 15 rak'at, I won't be able to handle that. You see that? This is what you call. This is not called ibadah, this is called a transaction. You are approaching prayer for what? In order to get something. You are approaching ibadah for what? In order to get something. So when you approach ibadah for that reason, now it ceases to be ibadah. It ceases to be worship. Now it becomes like, for example, you're trying to make a deal. If I do this, then I'm getting all these things from this. But we see that if this is the case, then the alim said, well, I have nothing to say to him. And the other people said, why? I mean, advise him to make the other prayers. He said, listen, he prays not for Allah, he prays for money. So if I ask him to make the other prayer, I'm just adding to his sin. Uh-huh. See, understand that. I'm adding to his sin because this is not ibadat he is doing. This is a transaction he's doing. Why should I encourage him for dunya? See, imagine that. Why should I encourage him for dunya? Because the more he will pray, the more engrossed he will be in dunya. This is not for Allah. This is for his own self that he is doing this. See, my brothers and sisters, imagine. This is why we see that the dunya and the life of this dunya is such that even our intention of our worship is for this dunya and to gain this dunya, to earn this dunya. We want this dunya, the wealth of this dunya. If we get something from it, if we are able to get something from it, then we see that, all right, we'll do it. And this also has roots somewhere. And you can listen to this as you see that when Islam spread in many places, certain people who went around to spread Islam here and there, these were the sheikhs who used to go to different places to spread Islam. They would go there and they would see that these individuals had these different ways of doing things. You know, for example, you'll see in India, you go there, you have the Hindus and they would have certain ways of doing things. And their ways of doing things, for example, would be, for example, for anything they want, they will say, for example, Ram Ram 100 times. Whatever it is, they go on with these things 100 times this, 100 times this. Or if you go to the Arabs, they'll say Hubal 200 times. That's me. Hubal, Hubal, Hubal. And their issues will be solved. So now what happened is that when we see this was the way, so these sheikhs, they said, all right, you know what? Here's what you do. Instead of saying Ram, say Allah. Instead of saying Ram, say Allah 100 times. And you will see the effects will be the same. And at least this name of Allah has some effect. That name that they're taking has no effect, but they think it has an effect. So they said, take the name of Allah 100 times and you'll be saved. Or whatever the issue is, it will be solved. So now what happens, these people, they said, alright, let's try it. So they say, Allah, Allah, Allah. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, 100 times for this. 200 times for that, or whatever names they were given. So they were taught that. This became engrossed in those people. Now when you saw those people accepting Islam, they did not change their way of life. All they changed was the expression they were using. Before they were saying Ram, now they are saying Allah. But their religion is the same. Their way of life is the same. Their deen is the same. So now what happens? When they did become Muslim by name, but they still have the same way of life. They still had the same way of life. So now this came to our time and our era. And when we look at those people in our time, we see the same thing. For example, this kid has an illness, and the mother comes over here and says, Maulana, you know what, this kid has an illness. Okay, read this ayat. She goes and reads the ayat, doesn't work. She comes back and says, you know what, I need to go to a larger sheikh, a bigger sheikh. Let me go there. He says, you know what, read this chapter. He gives a chapter, it doesn't work. So now what happens? Now this mother is saying, all right, you know what should I do? This, I mean, I want this, nothing is working. Imagine this. I want this to be solved, but nothing is working. So someone comes and says, listen, there's a Hindu sage. There's a Hindu sage there, and he can solve your problems. He can solve your problems. Go there. And she does go there, for example. She goes there, and she sees whatever he said. Whatever he said, the problem is solved. So see, well, you see that? The alim gave something to read and it didn't work. And that Hindu guy gave something to read and it worked. So now you see, how is it this person, when all she or he wants is something in return? This ibadat is not for worship. This ibadat is not because you recognize Allah as your Rabb. This ibadat is to get something in return. If you don't get something, then I don't accept you. So understand this. I don't accept you. No matter what hikmat Allah has, no matter what wisdom Allah has, how Allah is using His akal in order to make sure that our affairs are straight. But we see that we lack that iman in it. And we put our iman in the fact that we want this dunya. We want this dunya, so whoever is able to give us this dunya, we will accept him as our God. See, understand this, my brothers, how a person loses his iman in Allah. Whenever they want something in return, then they lose their iman. Why? Because they want something of this dunya. They desire something of this dunya. Now, even if Allah is saying something, we don't have iman in what Allah says, we go away from what Allah says. And this is how we see how iman is lost. How we lose our iman. This is how we see our hearts are changed. Why? Because there is a desire for something. So now when these individuals, when they preached, and a lot of those people who were there, they accepted them as sheikhs. So they used to be like 100 of them around them. He used to be the sheikh, they used to be the murid, the followers, the disciples, these individuals who are devotees. So you will have those people there around them. The sheikhs used to preach. And the sheikh also now understand his position. He knows what the truth is. He knows what Islam says. He knows what is halal. He knows what is haram. He went there to teach them. But he thought that I will attract them by this. By making them say, Ya Allah, 100 times for this disease, 200 times for that disease. I'll attract them through that. So now when they did come in, now they said, oh, he's our sheikh. He became our sheikh. And he became our sage and whatever. And we asked him for everything. So now it was his turn now to tell them what Allah says. It was his turn now to inform them what Allah says. It was his turn now to let them know what is halal and what is haram. It was his turn now to tell them what are their obligations. But now, he is in between. He must tell. He must give the message of Allah. So now what happens? He has to make a decision here. If he tells them that, then either they go away, or either they start worshipping Allah, or either they go to those who are real ulama. So what will happen to him? All this work he has done. These people have come because of me. They are looking up to me. They are looking up to me. So this sheikh who was standing there, brothers and sisters, imagine this. This sheikh who's standing there, now his reputation is on the line. Now if he says, if he tells them the truth, he will lose his standing as the whole and soul leader. As the whole and soul leader. So what does he do? He says, inshallah, I will tell them later. Right now, let's go on with this. This is good. They're all around me. So now what happens? He went on with this. He had the chance to rectify them. He had the chance to do Islah to them. He had the chance to reform them and to make them true Muslims. But because he didn't and he died that way, now these people, instead of entering Islam, they look up to these sheikhs as their whole and soul leaders. Why? Because these sheikhs never told them what Allah says. See, understand this example so you understand it. And I'll give you another example from our own time so we understand this better. You know, individual goes to the Hausa and learns, becomes an alim. He comes back, he says he has to start preaching now. Now he has a choice. And you know, when you are going to speak the truth, when you are going to speak about obligations, and when you are going to say what Allah wants you to do, then you see that most of the time people run away. I mean, they run away. They say, oh, he always speaks about prayers and hijab and these type of things. That's usually the case. So what happens is that now this new alim who came out, now he has a choice. What should he do? So he decides that, listen, first I will attract the people. I will attract the people, make my speeches flowery, attract the people to come, and then I'll tell them. So obviously now what happens? He made that decision. All right, fine. He made that decision. So now he works on it. Year after year, year after year, and he sees the crowd is growing. The crowd is growing. More people are coming. His acceptance is growing. And in not only 2-3 years, he went from an alim to becoming an allama now. Now allama, and they refuse to be called anything less than that. Right? If you say alim, they say, no, allama. Allama means the big alim. Yes. Not any God, Rabbukumul A'la. The big Lord, yes, the big alim. So now what happened is that this guy is preaching. So he preaches and he wants everyone, and the crowd is there and the people accept him. He has all these things. 10 years he preaches. 10 years he goes on and preaches to them. And now what happens? Now when you ask him, okay, your whole intention of waiting was to get the crowd. Now tell them what Islam wants. Now tell them what Allah wants. Now tell them what Ahlul Bayt want. Now tell them what Islam is really is. But he sees, well, if I do it now, they'll run away. See that fear? They will go away. They will not regard me as a great speaker anymore. Until now, every time I speak, it's exciting. They like it. Now, if I start to say these things, it will go, now it's going to become boring, and they will all leave me. So now, what happens? Every year, it goes on. It goes on until what? Another 10 years passes. So for 10 years, right? For 10 years, he was waiting for the crowd to come in. And the next 10 years, he's afraid that the crowd will go away. So now we see the message never came. What Allah wants never came. But the only thing that came was Malakul Maut. The only thing that came was Angel of Death. So the angel of death came. So now what happened?
this person who had an obligation, who had a responsibility, and this responsibility was to give that message. He did not give that message. Now he left his name behind. He left the reputation behind. He left that rank behind, that he is an Allama and so on and so forth. But the job of religion is not done. See, Allah's job is not done. What Allah wants is not done. So now he will have to answer that to Allah. But as far as the people are concerned, they don't know. As far as the average people are concerned, they haven't learned. So now, my brothers and sisters, imagine how hard is that job. How hard is that job that when you have a reputation, and in order to do that job, you must sacrifice your reputation and your standing and your ranking in order to get that message to the people. This is not something that is easy. This is not something that is simple. This is the reason why we see in Islam, if you want to work for Allah, if you want to work for Allah, if you want to be a mu'min, then you must first sacrifice your reputation. Then you can become a mu'min. If you don't sacrifice your reputation for Islam, then there's no way that you can enter into the folds of true Islam. It's one thing to earn reputation from Islam. Everyone does that. You see, this also happens, that this ego also comes through Islam. And how does that happen? For example, I'll give you an example here. Like this, I overheard someone say, you know what, this Mawlana, his speeches are great. His speeches are great. You know what, he had furious speech. He's not afraid of anyone, this and that. Like, all right, you know what, I must be also like that to get some of that praise, you know. So now what happens is that when I come on, remember I said, all right, this time I'm going to go all out. Take the names and start attacking everyone, you know. So now what happens is that I start doing all these things. Now all this speech that I'm giving, this inspiring speech I'm giving, this moving speech I'm giving, and all this without any fear, anything. Now all this that I'm doing, all this effort that I'm making, all of this, is this for Allah or is this for myself? Understand this. If this is for Allah, then it would never be an outcome of what other people say about me. If this is for Allah, it would never be an outcome of that, because it's an outcome of what other people say about me. This is the reason we see that is for my own self. And if that is for myself, it will be thrown on my face. Understand this, my brothers. It will be thrown on my face. Why? Because that doesn't count. It has no benefit in the eyes of Allah. It is not for Allah. If one wants to do the right thing, he must do the right thing without having fear of anyone, but also with the intention of pleasing Allah, not other people. Not being accepted by others. Not being having the honor of others, that others are going to have this reputation from me. That is not why we do these things. And I am mentioning these things. Why? Because this is one of those things that prevent a human being from becoming a mu'min. When your izzat is on the line, when your reputation is at stake, that's when you cannot become a mu'min. You have to sacrifice it for Allah. And imagine this. I gave this example so that I can come to this part of my speech now. This example I gave, and now I want to remind you of the last 3 days, of the things that we have said. The three things, the five things that prevent a human being from having faith. And I want you to note all those, so you can hear this example of mine. One was, in a society that has not received the message of Allah, in a society that is filled with superstitious beliefs, in a society that is full of prejudice, in a society that is evil and sinful, in a society that is horrendous and filled with crime, in a society like that, in a society like that, I want you to understand that is based on rituals, that is based on false notions, that is based on these things. In a society like that, a woman is proposing to a man. Understand this, brothers. Understand this. A woman is proposing to a man. And that too, this woman has everything. She has wealth. She has riches. She has fame. She has reputation. And the person she is proposing to has nothing. And she's willing to sacrifice what she has of wealth in order to live with him like a servant. Understand this, my brothers. It is easy to gain respect from Islam. It is easy to gain riches from Islam. But to sacrifice your wealth for Islam is a different thing. Sacrificing your wealth for Islam is a different thing. This is the reason that we see that when Khadija gave up all her wealth to the Prophet and she proposed marriage to the Prophet, now we see he is that person who gave it up so that it can give it, that it can go for Islam. Both the types of wives we saw, that wife who came to the Prophet in order to fulfill her worldly desires because she had no food in her father's house. And that wife who had everything in her house but she gave away so that it could help the Prophet and that she can live like a servant with the Prophet. This, my brothers, this, understand what this meant. In a society that's filled with superstitious beliefs and all these things, imagine, what would the people say? In a society like that, what will the people say? And I want you to see these two things. I want you to see these two things. The proposal and the marriage of Khadija, Hazrat Khadija to the Messenger of Allah, she sent the proposal for it. See that if you look at this match, you will see that in the eyes of people, in the eyes of society, it's a very lopsided match. It's an uneven match. Just imagine that. If a 30-year-old man, if he married a 20-year-old woman, and in that society, you would say that no one would say anything. If you have 100 marriages like that, no one's going to raise any issues or ask any questions. No questions. But you have a 25-year-old man and an older woman who are marrying. So now, when the people are going to raise questions, they'll say, why is this happening? Obviously, I mean, if something happens that is not normal, so you ask the question, why this match? So there could be many reasons behind that. Maybe, you know, her dad owns a big, you know, business, something like that, and he's poor, so he got there, and he married her for the money. So what happens, even now when you read the books that are written, about the life of the Prophet by Orientalists, you will see that he married Khadija for the money. Imagine this, for the money. Why? Because normally, it's normal to ask questions about abnormal things. When you see something that is uneven, you ask questions regarding it. When you see that this is going to happen, you ask, why? Why is this happening? So obviously there must be a reason why. And if you say it's for the money, everyone will say, oh, okay, that's fine. They all understand it. But you know what? They understand it then. But what happens after that? When your wife has the money and you don't, and you are going to marry into that money, what happens after that? What happens after that is that you will have to listen to her. Because she has the money, And you married her, so she becomes the boss. So now imagine, for a husband, having to look down, and a husband who cannot look eye to eye with his wife, because he married her for the money, that would be hard. It would be disrespectful, dishonorable. Imagine this, my brothers, understand this. So now, this is Allah's messenger. This is Allah's messenger. And this is Allah's job to protect his reputation. It is Allah's job to make sure that he does not become disrespected. It is Allah's job. So now Allah, you tell me, why is it? Either you give him money so that this match can be equal, or you do something in order to protect his honor. And my brothers and sisters, understand the value of Khadija, who she was and what her ideology was. May our lives be sacrificed for Khadija, who in order to protect the honor of the Prophet, did not wait for him to give the proposal. She gave the proposal so that everyone who would come later would know that he did not marry her. She married him because of the character of the Prophet.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Nare Tahri.
See that, my brothers. This is how we know the value of who Khadija was. She saved his reputation in the eyes of history, that no one can say he married her. No, she proposed to him. She wanted him. He did not have anything. The only thing he had was his character. And she showed that my wealth is not important, but his character is important. My wealth is not important, but his character is important. That's why I'm marrying him. See, understand this. And Allah liked this act of Khadija so much. Brothers and sisters, those of you who know Islamic law, those of, and obviously most of you should know how your nikah was read. Because if you were involved in the nikah, and mostly what happens when we read nikah, we see that, we just give it to the alim and say, you read it. You don't even know what he's saying. We don't even know what he's saying. And he says it and says, Alhamdulillah, now hug the groom. We don't even know what he's saying. The thing is that we should know at least what he is saying. What is nikah? Nikah is just two things. Abde, nikah is two things that you read. One is called ijab, the other is called jawab. Right? Qubul. One is the proposal, one is the acceptance. You see this? This is nikah. This is how nikah is done. You give the proposal and the acceptance. Alim, all he does is that he takes the wakalas from both and says, I am going to propose on behalf of my wakil, right, to my wakil, and I accept on behalf of my wakil. That's all he says. Right? That's all he does. And now you see, my brothers, Allah, when this act was done by Khadija to give the proposal to Muhammad and save his honor and save his respect, Allah liked this act so much, Allah liked it so much, that forever, until Aqd-e Nikah is done, he made sure that the woman will give the proposal and she will give it first, so that everyone follows the sunnah of Khadija. And this is how we see the way in which she sacrificed herself, her reputation and her wealth for Islam. This is something that is not easy, my brothers. This is something that we can imagine this. You know, when you write something or when you give something for Allah's cause, then you try to imagine what she gave for Islam. And that too, her, when she gave for Islam, there was no light on the road to Islam's future. When we give for Islam, Islam is already established. You know, we are going to make a masjid, so what happens is that everyone gives, hey, they are all going to be involved in it. Islam is there. Islam is not going anywhere. It's established now. It's easy to give now. Then there was no hope. Right? It's like, for example, you want to invest in IBM, you know it's not going to go down tomorrow. It's not going to go down tomorrow. But if one brother asks you and says, listen, I need to open a shop, invest in my shop. Right? Now tell me, how many of you will invest? Really? And he says, all I need is 2,000. And IBM says, if you want to invest, not less than 100,000. We are ready to do that. We are ready to do that. But this 2,000 we won't do. This 2,000 we won't do. Because we know that 100,000, we think that 100,000 is not going anywhere. That 100,000 is not going anywhere. This 2,000, when we give it, don't expect it back. And this is the intention that we have when we give it. So now imagine, when we are giving to Islam right now, Islam is already established. Islam is already established. But when Khadija gave to Islam, there was nothing that was there except the Iman and Islam that was in one person. And that was her husband. She gave everything to him. And she gave everything for Islam. So that everyone knows that this giving of Khadija is unlike the giving of anyone else who, after they went to Medina, then they all started giving because they all knew that if I give, this door will be named after me. This masjid will be named after me. This reputation. This is something easy, my brothers, but to give something for Allah's cause without having any hope of any return, this is what Khadija had done. And this is the reason that this sacrifice she makes, and when you make such a sacrifice, just understand one more thing today. When you make such a sacrifice, not only does it make your faith firm, but the legacy continues in your children. The legacy is going to continue in your children, in the blood that they have, in the veins that they have, it will run through there. Because this sacrifice, when you make, Allah puts the effect of that in your own children. This is why, my brothers, that when we give, do not just think it's just money going away. No. When we give and make a sacrifice, Allah is going to give that emotion, the reward of that sacrifice, more than just worldly things, but in terms of faith to your own children, so they will make sacrifice. And this is the reason that when we see the sacrifice that was made for Islam, then we see it through the children of Khadija. See, we see it through the children of Khadija, what sacrifices they made. When we see the history of Islam, we see that the blood that was spilled for Islam, that blood belonged to Khadija. That blood belonged to Khadija. This is the reason that when she died and had nothing to her name, the only thing she went away with in her grave was the Abba of the Prophet. The only thing that she went away with was the Abba of the Prophet. But this exchange that she made, this transaction that she made, giving up all her wealth for the Abba of the Prophet. If you ask her now, would you have made it any other way? And the reply would be no. That was the greatest transaction ever made. Giving up all your wealth so you can get a token from Rasulullah. Brothers and sisters, if we can give all our lives, if we can sacrifice all our lives and do all this work that we are doing for Allah, that we are doing for Islam. If we do all of this for one gesture of goodness from Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment, it will be worth it. Every bit of it will be worth it, and the only regret would be, why did we do more? Why didn't we do more than that? And this is how we see the iman of Khadija. That when she gave, and she gave to Islam in such a way that she had nothing left. She had nothing left, and she left her own daughter in hardship. Fatima, when she died, was 6 years old. When she died, was 6 years old, and Fatima, when we see that Khadija, when she went and Fatima was young, we see that the situation was such in the house of Khadija that when they were invited somewhere to go for dinner, Khadija did not even have respectable clothes to put on her daughter. And who is this? This is Malikatul Arab. This is the richest woman of Arabia. And her situation has become such that her daughter doesn't have clothes to wear to go out in front of the people. When you sacrifice like this, then you see you have daughters like Fatima. Then you see you have granddaughters like Zainab bin Umm Kulthum. Now you see the sense of sacrifice. When we see the sense of sacrifice that Khadija had, but we see that this Khadija, when she died on that day that she died, how hard was it for Rasulullah? How hard was it for him that the support who was there since the time he started, that one support who would never leave him, who would always be behind him, that support that was his wife Khadija, now she's going away. That is hard on Rasulullah. But how hard is it for him to explain to Fatima that this is your mother who's leaving? And how hard was the life of Fatima then, that without Khadija, how is she going to go on? You know, young girls who are 6 years old, when they are growing up, they need their mother to advise them of different things. They need their mothers to tell them and to let them know what's going to happen, how things are. But we see that support of that mother was lost on Fatima. That support was lost on Fatima, and Fatima was without Khadija, her mother. Now we see Fatima, when she grew up without Khadija, how hard was it? Until when Hassan was born, maybe that's when she felt a relief that Imam Hassan, who was born a baby to her, he would give the support, and Hussein, and Zainab and Umm Kulthum. But when Fatima left, now she left them also as yatim when they were young. But now you see that sacrifice that Khadija made, that investment that she put in, it came out, and that prophet came out in Karbala. And now we see the children of Khadija showing that we are those people who learned iman from Khadija. We are those people who learned sacrifice from Khadija. Hussein went on and said, you know why I do not give bayat to Yazid? You know why I don't bow down before Yazid? It is because those pure lamps that have raised me do not allow me to do that. Those mothers that have raised me do not allow me to do that. Those mothers that have trained me do not allow me to do that. Those sacrifices that were made by my mothers do not allow me to do that. This is the reason when you sacrifice for Allah's sake, then you have people like Hussein come in your family.
Mother of Hussein, Ya Hussein.